greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Did I tell you I was better than everybody in Jerusalem? No. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. And he goes on, the next verse says this. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And then the king goes on to say, again I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity, grasping for the wind. Ecclesiastes 4:4. Here's King Solomon, has everything better than anyone before him in all the land, and as he weighed it all out, and as he looked at all his toils and all the things that made for him, he said, it's all emptiness. It's like grasping at the wind. And I don't know if you ever tried to grab wind before, but it just doesn't work. And that's what he says it's like. But we're going to look at where it says, your labor's not in vain in the Lord, a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Before we look at that passage in particular, to look at what could be fulfilling in work, let's bow our heads for prayer and seek God's wisdom. Father, I thank you that you have a plan for us, that our lives may not be empty, that our positions in life may not be empty, and our accomplishments may not be empty, and you got a plan for us. And as we dwell upon the words of King Solomon in Ecclesiastes, we know that he had come to the conclusion that is, all things are empty without you. Father, I pray that we might have that same conviction, that regardless of how seemingly successful we might be, or regardless of how frustrated and empty we might feel, that there's benefit in turning to you and having you have control over our lives. I pray, Father, that you might indeed use me as your vessel, that I might be able to use this time, that those who are here will not consider their time to be in vain or empty, that they might really have benefited from their time together here. Again, I pray that you'll use me as your tool for your honor and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15 is a passage that talks about the importance of trusting God in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the conclusion of this great passage on the benefit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have this challenge, promise actually, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Looking at three different concepts of that. First of all, the word knowing. The word knowing there has the idea of seeing. And it's kind of like, have you used this phrase, see what I mean? When you're saying something, you want someone to understand what you're saying. See what I mean? Do you understand it? Do you grasp it? That's the kind of word that's being known, represented here, that we're knowing what God is saying about this particular situation. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. The word labor is that hard, troubling, toiling kind of experience. This work that he's talking about. He says, don't think that your labor is in vain in the Lord. And the word in vain, not in vain, is simply meaning it's not empty, or on the other hand, it's fruitful. Mark chapter 12 gives a story about a landlord who had some a vineyard, and he was taking care of that vineyard and leasing it out. And he came to get the fruit from that. And here's the account, if you want to look up here or look at in your scriptures. It's Mark chapter 12. But he says, then he began to speak to them, Jesus did, parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Now I use this passage to let us see what this this word is being used in Corinthians, not in vain, is the same word as empty-handed. If the vine dresser The one who owned the vine dressers had sent them away with the fruit of the land. They would have left with their hands full of the fruit. But instead, they left empty-handed, and as a result, their labor, their work was in vain. So the emphasis here is that we can know that our labor is fruitful. It's not empty-handed in the Lord. So let's look at a few things. There's three aspects. As I look, whether it's in our workplace, or whether it's in our ministries, or it's whether it's in our homes, whether it's in developing a relationship, whether it's dealing with our neighborhood, or whatever it might be where you would call a toiling type situation, a situation where you must work and keep at it, I want to look at three different things that I believe are kind of borne out in this passage that can help us as we deal with these situations. The first one is to be positive. You can look at this. That is very interesting what the Apostle Paul said here in Corinthians, going back to the verse just before this, verse 57, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," he gives this emphasis, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." Now, these are words that many times are just kind of just run over real quickly. But first of all, I want to look at the word "therefore." "Therefore" points back to something, and that's what's in this little box over here, where it says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The emphasis that "therefore, my beloved brethren," goes back to this realizing that we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's laying the background of what we should be thinking about. That what we should know, that what we should understand, that we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the emphasis of that relationship. So when we look at our responsibilities, whether it be a work responsibility in a vocational job, whether it's a voluntary situation we're involved with, whether it's something going on at home, going on at church, or whatever it might be. Not too long ago, I had the privilege of working in a voluntary capacity, and it didn't associate with the church. Now, that was kind of cool. It was working in Hiawatha, and my job for the RAGBRAI was to stand on the corner and wait for people to come in and wave, "Hi, welcome to Hiawatha." I did that for 2.5 hours. "Hi, welcome to Hiawatha. Hi, welcome to Hiawatha." Now, I enjoyed that. That was fun. Because I got to smile for 2.5 hours, and I got to wave. And one arm was really wore out. I had to switch to the other one. "Hi, welcome." I was ambidextrous. They picked the right guy for the job, you know. I wasn't overqualified, that's for sure. But whatever your responsibility, it would have been very easy for me to say, "Is that all you have for me to do? To stand around and say hi?" But I could look at it and say, you know, my being, my personhood was not wrapped up in what my position was in regard to that volunteer activity. In other words, I know that my relationship with Jesus Christ is really what makes up my life. It's not whether I was recognized in my community as being one of the leaders of the community. No, I was one, "Hi, welcome to Hiawatha." And to realize that I can focus on the positive, not necessarily a positive of a situation. Folks, sometimes we're in situations where it's really not positive. I had one job I had to trim dogs. And maybe some of you have trimmed dogs before. And some of you have dogs you take to a trimmer and stuff like that. I got to tell you, we had one dog, it took three of us, two to hold the dog down. And my whole job was to sit there and hold the thing and dodge teeth. And for this, I got $6. And sometimes there's nothing positive about that. You know, I got to smell the breath of a dog. That was not positive. You know, there was very few things. I brought fleas home to my own dog. There's nothing positive I could see about the job per se, but there were things I could see positive as I focused upon a relationship with God and what God could use me for in that particular situation. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But the idea of Paul's bringing them back to why you can be confident that your labor is not in vain is, first of all, look back to that fact. Therefore, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, no matter what our task here on life is, whether it's vocationally, voluntarily, family, whatever it might be, that's not the end result. The end result is eternity with God, and that we have that hope that can continue to motivate us in a lot of different ways. Second phrase I want to look at in that be positive is my beloved brethren. I think this is very interesting. He's talking to the people of Corinth, and he's talking about a special relationship with them. He's talking about the fact that he's not in this alone. He's talking about the issue that we're in to get the brothers and sisters in Christ together. We have a support system, and we are genuine co-workers, whatever it might be. That when we look at what our responsibilities are in this world that God has us in, we're not in it all by ourselves. Even though it may be that when we go off to the workplace, we may not be bringing any other of our brothers and sisters in Christ with us, we do have that support system that goes through that, that is helpful and can be provisional for us. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is pointing out a situation that they're having in Philippi between two ladies, Iodas and Syntyche. And apparently they were having some conflict. And Paul talks about these ladies who are having the conflict, and he says, they are my fellow workers. And he also says, you know, also exhort not them, but also my other fellow laborers. Paul kind of looked at the family of God, not just as ones who were just together and were part brothers and sisters, but were fellow workers, fellow laborers in this together. And kind of a concept that I thought was kind of interesting is to look at who he was talking to. He's talking to the people of Corinth. And I don't know if you've read through the book of Corinthians or studied it or heard messages on it, but one of the key things you find about the people of Corinth is that they really didn't have their act together very well. The whole book of 1 Corinthians is talking about things they need to work on. And that's where we go to the idea that when he talks to them, he doesn't talk to them as being perfect. He talks about them being beloved. Let's just run through Corinthians with me, if you would. I'm just going to go chapter to chapter. In chapter 1, he starts out encouraging them that, hey, we got divisions amongst you. You know, here's these beloved brethren, and they got divisions amongst them. They're fighting with each other. In chapter 2, he deals with the issues of humanistic thinking. They wanted to follow the philosophies of the world. He had to convince them that God's wisdom was more important. Chapter 3, they're wrestling with carnal immaturity. And he had to talk about the difference between someone who is spiritual and someone who is an immature, carnal individual. In chapter 4, he has to try to reemphasize that he does care for them, and he is there for them. By chapter 5, he's talking about the issue of the fact that they are tolerating immorality amongst them and what they needed to do to get rid of that situation. Chapter 6, he deals with the issues of fellow believers suing one another and the conflict they were having with each other. By chapter 7, he's dealing with issues of confusion in marriage and the importance of marriage and explaining singleness and all that type of stuff. Chapter 8, he discusses the frictions they're having over their liberties. Some people are doing things in the face of others and flaunting their freedoms before other people. And others were judging others. Chapter 9, he has to go back in again, talk about justifying his ministry, why he's doing what he's doing. Chapter 10, he warns them about idolatry. Chapter 11, he has to confront them about how they behave themselves with the Lord's Supper and how they were doing that selfishly. And then in chapter 12 through 14, one of the places where we have the emphasis on the spiritual gifts, he has to tell them they got that all messed up. They don't know how to use it lovingly, and they don't know which ones are the important ones to emphasize. And right after that, he talks about the resurrection. He calls them beloved brethren. Now, what that tells me is that not always are we going to be in a situation that those people we work with to call fellow laborers are going to be ones that are always going to be on the same track as us. There will be times when they might be divisive. There might be times when they are thinking humanistically and involved with issues of sin and such that we need to confront them with. And here we have the Apostle Paul calling them beloved brethren. And I think one of the beneficial things is that we are called to love one another and to accept one another and encourage one another and uplift one another and sharpen one another. And the Apostle Paul, in light of all that, when we look at this issue of thinking positive, how much do we give the benefit of the doubt to other individuals? Or are we quick to be frustrated with them, quick to be discouraged with their behavior and such? The Apostle Paul considered them fellow laborers, fellow brethren, beloved even, in light of all the things he had to correct with them, all the things he had to deal with. Should give us an idea of the patience we should have and the focus on to have. The positive things that we can think about, like I said, sometimes the job situation itself may not have that many positive things. And it's not an issue of the power of positive thinking. It's thinking upon those things that are going to last for eternity. What are the things that are going to impact in this situation? How can I respond? And in light of that, our second encouragement is to be persistent. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Those words, steadfast and immovable, is just basically the concept of don't falter. Stand there strong and be willing to stick with it. Maybe you've had some situations where you have not stood strong. My history when I was a child was not characterized being steadfast and immovable. I went out for tee baseball. And within one game, I decided I'm not going to play t-ball anymore. And I quit. I went out for wrestling. And after one experience being placed on my back, I quit. I went out for basketball. I discovered I was going to have to sit on the bench. So I quit. Steadfast, immovable was not in my vocabulary. And it took some growing up on my part to realize what steadfast immovable meant. Steadfast immovable meant sticking with things that aren't always pleasurable. Sticking with them when they're not easy. Doing things contrary to what I always want. And that in reality, whether it's school, or whether it's work, or whether it's a relationship situation, or whatever it might be, I might have to stick with it regardless of how I feel about it. God is pulling us to a higher standard of not being so much concerned about what's gonna give or take. He's telling us, be steadfast and movable. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so you have that 1 Corinthians 10:13 memorized. And in there, he tells us that there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to, or suffer us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Now, the concept there is that we might be able to bear up underneath the difficult time. That's still that concept of being steadfast, immovable, willing to stand in line. You look at the life of Daniel. Daniel is an example of someone who is steadfast and immovable. When it came to the lions, he was steadfast and immovable. He was willing to do what was right. When it came to choosing between following what the crowd did or doing what he knew his principles were, he decided to be steadfast and immovable. That's what God calls us to do. And there's some situations in our work or in school or in our home or where it might be where we just need to stand fast. We just need to not be stubborn in the sense that I got to have my way, but we need to stand strong in what we believe God wants to have done in that particular situation. We need to stand strong in the times of difficulties. The other word is always abounding, always willing to give, always superabounding is the idea here of giving towards the element. It's so easy for us to look from what we can get out of situations. I'm not getting anything out of this, or I'm not getting anything out of that. And God here, again, is in the context telling you how you can walk away, not empty-handed, but with your hands full. Folks, so we have an attitude that we're concerned about what we're going to get, and we're concerned about what our take and everything is, the chances of us walking away empty-handed are much better than if we stand fast, are persistent, always abounding, doing things according to God's plan. That brings us to the third point. One, be positive in our thinking. Second of all, be persistent. And third, be principled. This element gives a substance to the first two. Because you can be as positive you want, but if you don't have the principles in which to be positive in, you could be positive in the wrong element. You could be putting your faith in your own strength and your own desires and your own abilities. But the principle here helps us give an idea of what is our standard. It says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I think it's very, very significant that we can have abounding We can have fulfilling, we can have fruitful results from our labor if it's in the Lord. If it's in the Lord. Look at the word the Lord there emphasizes the fact, questioning whose work is it anyway? Are we all caught up in making sure things are our work, that we get a credit for things, that we're developing our whole self-esteem, self-image based upon this job or this experience or this situation and its performance? What we've done in that case is we've moved our principles in different ways. The principle we're following there is the principle of I need to make sure that I look good or I get what I need. Those become our principles. God is telling us our principles need to be emphasizing doing things that please Him. In other words, this promise is conditional to being of the Lord. Let's just look at a few principles of the Lord. What does God want? If you were to look through the Scriptures and just kind of see what all God wants, you get quite a long list. But I'd like to take time just to boil it down to three. That'll make it easier for us today. So that when you're in your work, school, volunteer, home situation, whatever it might be, that you can hang on to three things and say, what should I focus on? What should I be looking at? What should I be emphasizing? In other words, if I want to be one who's positive, what types of things do I think about? If I want to be one who's going to be persistent, what elements should I be persistent in? Here's one of the principles. God has told us that whatsoever we do, whether we eat or whatever we drink, we should do it all for the glory of God. Now, this seems to be a very simple concept, and most of you probably are not saying, wow, I never thought of that before. Doing something for God? Whoa, where'd he come up with that? But you know, putting it into practice sometimes is a little more difficult because there's something that gets in the way of that. Because a lot of times we're wanting to be more concerned about how we look in a situation, we're more concerned about what we get out of a situation, and we're more concerned about things that affect us than we are that affect God. It's real easy to think about what glorifies God when we're all gathered together like this. It's really easy to think about glorifying God when you might be together in a small group studying the Scriptures and sharing prayer requests and things along that line. It is really hard to think about glorifying God when you're in a work situation you don't like. It is really hard to think about glorifying God when you have a boss that is making life miserable for you. It is very hard to think about glorifying God when you don't feel you're being paid properly for what you're doing or you think your job is senseless. It's really hard to think about glorifying God. But you know, God doesn't say, glorify me as long as it makes sense. Because glorify me in whatever you do. And the word glorifying just simply means focus on the fact that it is all for His attention and it has something to do with His plan and that I will work so that He gets the glory. And the emphasis going there. And that can impact a lot of different things in our lives. I mentioned the wonderful job I had of weighing out the different bars for these rats to be able to chew on somewhere down the road. I could have had a very successful time in that environment, but I focused on two things. One, I hated working with rat bait and thought it was a stupid job. It's the only job I could get. And I was very discouraged because I thought, here I am wanting to serve God and I needed a job to sustain me. I really wanted to be, you know, ministering to people. And so in order to minister to people, I had to eat. And so I got the job. I didn't want the job. But I had to have a job. It's the only job I could get. Being a rat bait. The more I thought about those things, the less I liked it. And I stand there, it's the same old thing. And some of you are probably great at the same old thing. You know, you just love to just plop, pinch, look, plop, plop, pinch, look, plop. You know, for 8 hours. You know, for me that was just, how creative can you get? I'll pinch off this side this time. I'll pinch off this side. I'll do the double pinch. You know, I mean, it was getting... And it was so mundane. And not only that, I was in the middle of this Christian-non-Christian battle. You know, there were two brothers. One was a Christian, one was not. The one who was not tried to hire as many people that didn't like Christians as he could, and the guy who was a Christian tried to hire guys that were Christians. And so we had this conflict going, and I didn't want to be in this. I just wanted to have a job. I didn't want to be a token Christian on this side, you know. And it was just really... And so my attitude was miserable. And so when I had those opportunities to interact with these with the unbelievers, I did a miserable job because my heart wasn't ready. And I had a chance to glorify God in that situation, and I failed. The job only lasted a little while, and the rats got tired of eating, and so they had to lay us off. But in that period of time, I could have glorified God, but I can look back and say, I didn't. I failed. And maybe you can say the same thing about some situations you've been in before, and you're thinking, God had me there. It was an awkward situation. I didn't like it, but could He have been glorified in it? He certainly could have. I could have been the bridge. I didn't have to choose sides. I could have been the bridge to help this area of conflict if I just would quit thinking about me and start thinking about the needs of other individuals. It goes on to the second. What else does God want us to do? We want Him to receive the glory. So we want to make sure that what we do pleases Him, that my behavior pleases Him, that when I'm doing work, whatever I'm doing, wherever I'm doing it, that when people would see it and see me as a Christian, they would say, that's good, instead of saying, that's hypocrite. The second thing is to be a light. And I think of that situation, and after I finally woke up to it, trying to get together with the individual who I had to pinch plop over to, and he had asked me different questions, and I tried to evade him, and sometimes it was downright just rude to him because of the way he was pressuring me, and I decided I want to be a light to him. It was really hard. It was really hard. Because I had done some things and said some things that I didn't think were out of line. But they certainly weren't loving, and they certainly weren't appropriate from his perspective. And as a result, I wasn't able to be a light. I wasn't able to talk about the love of Jesus Christ. I wasn't able to talk about how important it is to be a Christian. And, you know, the importance of us recognizing that whatever our responsibility might be, we do have an opportunity, maybe the use of God. Now, maybe that opportunity is you won't be able to have a chance to really go through the gospel with the individual, but you might have a chance to find out where they are and just lay a seed and be able to have them have a positive perspective on what a believer is. Remember when I was working through Bible college, that was another one of those things that, you know, you go to Bible college, everybody knows, you know. You know, you're one of the Bible college kids, you're part of the God squad, you know. And I remember coming in and working and how neat it was to have one of the ladies that I worked with. She was just so interested in my life and what was going on. And she just asked me, she said, well, how can you get to heaven? You know, why was she willing to do that? Is it because I just was part of the God squad? Or was it because I had done some things? And quite frankly, for her, it meant I went out of my way to help her when she struggled with some things. I was patient with her. I listened to her. I was concerned about her life. I was concerned about all these various things. It mattered not where I was going to school. It mattered how I treated her, whether I was being a genuine light to her. And as a result, that opened doors to be able to talk about God. Total contrast to my other experience, by the way. And thirdly, what does God want? Principles of the Lord. God wants to become more like Christ. I don't know if you've thought about this, but you know, to change things, to make things, sometimes there's things that have to happen. Some of you are woodworkers, and you start out with this block of wood, and you want it to turn into something. Well, in order for it to do that, you have to do some cutting. You might have to do some hammering, chiseling. Some things you might have to do require some pressure. And you know, I think when God wants us to become more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He uses similar things. And sometimes that can be a job situation, a school situation, a home situation that we're just not real comfortable with or happy with. Because really, I don't know about you, but I don't grow a whole lot when everything's easy. Some of you have probably been in an exercise program. Now, those exercise programs where you just sit and watch somebody else do, really doesn't help you a whole lot. You know, you sit there and watch that. Wow, that is really neat. They can really move around. Boy, they can lift a lot of weight. It really doesn't do a whole lot for you. It's when the strain comes upon you, when the effort is on you, when the perspiration comes from you, you start growing the muscles. You start developing the stamina and all that type of stuff. And that's true here in spiritual life too. Sometimes we're in a situation where work is hard. Situations aren't the best. But God has a good plan for that because He can develop us into something greater. You look at the life of Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't have a place to lay my head. He had to depend. Someone has put that out. Jesus Christ hardly had anything of his own. He was borrowing everything. He had to borrow a donkey to ride in on. You know, he had to go borrow some money so they could go pay tax. You go fishing, you know, and fish and get the, you know, I mean, just it was very interesting that he was one who went through some hardships. He had people turn on him. He had people treat him poorly. He had people constantly questioning his motive and what was going on. And he said, if people treat me this way, they'll treat you this way as well. And I guess our encouragement in a practical element of when I look at the principles of the Lord and I look at my work, whether it's in the work context or it's in serving the Lord at the church or whether it's in my home or whether it's at school or whatever it might be, in those situations where we might get frustrated and discouraged, to look that if our work is in the Lord, it's principled so that we can be doing that which pleases God. Give Him the glory, we can be a light, and we can become more like Jesus Christ. Those are the types of things we can focus on. That's what we can take with. That's how we can leave with something in our hand. So as we close, don't leave work empty-handed. Number one, think on the positive. Think about how God is using this situation in your life. How He might be helping you accomplish some things that you may not realize. Second of all, don't give up. Have a determination that quitting may not be an option. Now, there are some certain situations where, you know, health is a concern and other issues and such. But I'm just saying from the very point of saying it's hard, so I want to quit. Sticking with it. Thirdly, determine to display His Lordship, your light, and your love. If we can have that as our focus, instead of worrying about how good does this make me look, or how much money am I getting for this or that, these will give us things that will help us to have success no matter what our job is. Too many times we think our job value is based upon what someone is willing to pay us for what we do. That's not true. That is not true. There are some people, in my estimation, who do very little that impacts this world that's making a whole lot of money. Then there's some people that are almost on the poverty level, and the things that they do are almost irreplaceable. So it matters not what our income is for what we do. It's what we do with it and how we do it for the Lord. Father, I thank You for this privilege of being able to look at Your Word. And Lord, I close this time in thinking about the most important element of this whole passage, of the fact that there's hope in Your resurrection. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, Lord, and made it possible that we can have eternal life. Lord, this is the greatest thing that we can focus on, that regardless of how hard things are at work, whatever stress we might have, however family situations are going, whatever conflict we might have in church, that God, You indeed, have prepared a place for us, and You have called us beloved brethren, and You have a desire for a relationship and a desire to spend eternity with us. We thank You for this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.